Now please have opened 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This evening we want to consider verse 3 to verse 6. And let me read this passage to you again. Malam ini kita mempelajari dari nas Alkitab yang terdapat dalam 2 Korintus pasal ke-10 ayat 3 ke 6. The weapons of our warfare. Senjata-senjata kita dalam peperangan. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare is taught in this passage. Let me give you a little of the background. Paul had been gentle and meek toward the Corinthian Christians. He was the one who planted the church in Corinth. And after staying some time there and strengthening the church, he had gone away to plant other churches. Along the way came false apostles who tried to trouble the peace of the church in Corinth. And one method by which they tried to trouble the Corinthian Christians was to attack the ministry and the character of the Apostle Paul. And if they could cast doubt on Paul's person and also Paul's teaching, then it would have been easier for them to introduce their own teaching. Now Paul had to defend himself and his apostleship, and he tried to correct the Corinthian Christians, reminding them of the things they had learned. One of the things that was accused of Paul was the fact that when he was present in Corinth, he was gentle and meek. Being gentle means that he was not rough at all with anyone. Being meek meant that he did not fight in a crude manner against those whom he disagreed with. He just humbly, quietly accepted anyone who disagreed with him. And then he would continue to preach what he believed. The enemies were now turning around and saying that his gentleness and his meekness was actually weakness and cowardice. They were saying that his person is so weak when he was present in our midst. See, no, he was not a powerful preacher. And then look, he's a coward. When he was present in us, he did not dare to say anything strongly, but when he's away, he writes to us strong letters. Now, Paul now dealt with this accusation by being sarcastic in a righteous way. We have learned that there is such a thing as holy sarcasm, which the Lord used, which the prophets of the Old Testament used, as a means of bringing across the truth. Sometimes people are so caught up in falsehood that they would not listen, and all methods of teaching and protestation will not work. So we use holy sarcasm, like the case of Elijah. Call upon your gods. Perhaps they are asleep, they need to be awakened, you see. Perhaps they are traveling, shout, call louder, you see. Now this is to bring home the point that your God would not be able to respond because they are not true gods, you see. Without such an approach, the false prophets would not accept the point that Elijah's God is so different from their gods, okay. Now here the Apostle Paul in verse 1 and verse 2 says to the people, yes, I may be meek and gentle in your midst and lowly among you. When I'm absent, when I come, I will be bold if that is necessary. So basically saying, I accept the fact that I was gentle and meek in your presence. But that does not mean weakness. That does not mean I'm a coward. If necessary, I will come to you with that boldness which you say is found only in my writing and not in my presence. When I come, I will be bold with those to whom I need to be bold. Don't push me to that. You see? Now, in the process of defending his demeanor and his approach, he reveals to us how salvation comes about, how a person gets saved. And that is of primary interest to us tonight. So that then is the background. And tonight we want to consider the words written in verse 3 to verse 6 concerning how salvation comes to the hearers. Kita ingin mempelajari senjata-senjata kita dalam peperangan rohani. Sebagai latar belakang, kita sepatutnya ingat bahawa Rasul Paulus ialah pengasas jemaat di Korinth. Dan selepas dia berada di sana seketika waktu mengajar umat-umat Kristen di sana, dia pun berangkat ke tempat lain untuk menanam gereja-gereja lain. Tetapi ada pula orang rasul-rasul palsu yang datang mengacau jemaat di sana. Dan cara mereka mengikis kuasa Paulus ialah dengan mengkritik wataknya dan juga ajarannya. Pikir mereka, kalau mereka dapat menyebabkan orang-orang Korinth mencurigai Paulus dan ajarannya, maka mereka boleh menyelit, boleh memasuk, mengajar ajaran mereka yang sesat itu. Jadi Paulus sambil mempertahankan kerasulannya dan ajarannya, menunjukkan bahawa dia akan berani kalau diperlukan. Dia akan berani menentang mereka yang perlu ditentang apabila dia sampai nanti. Dan sambil dia mempertahankan kerasulan dan ajarannya, kita dapati dia menunjukkan bagaimana keselamatan itu diperolehi pendengar-pendengar. Itu yang kita ingin tumpukan perhatian kita pada malam ini, iaitu ayat 3 sampai ke 8 atau ke 6, 3 ke 6. Now there are a few points we want to draw out of the passage verse 3 to verse 6. The first point we want to draw out is the fact that salvation is a spiritual struggle of the fiercest kind. Now this truth must never be lost sight of by anyone who wants to win souls to Jesus Christ. We must not ever think that winning souls to Christ is like selling a product. And today you know that various tactics of approaching customers have been developed to such a high degree. And one of the approaches would be to bring along a folder with all the glossy pictures of the product with some basic things written on it. The idea is that you must not crowd the page with too much facts. You just bring home a few facts with a nice picture. Huh? And then you turn to the next page and then another page, another glossy picture is there with a few more new facts and so on. So there you go to the customer and you sit down with the person and you ask for just some time, some attention. And just with that brochure, which does not seem to be full of words, making the person, the hearer, think that it wouldn't take too long. You sit down next to him, and then as you make his eyes focus upon that glossy brochure, you begin to talk based on those few main things that are written there. And you begin to elaborate to make those few points strongly embedded in his mind. Okay? Then you turn, and then you go on, page by page, trying to win his heart, and you're observing his eyes all the time. Whether there is any glimmer of interest, you cash in on that. If there is any doubt, then you dwell more on that subject to make things clear. And so you're taught to engage the person like that. Okay? At the end of it, you want to seal the deal. You want to make the person buy your product immediately. And you do not want him to have time to go away to think things over. You must clinch the deal there and then. If you allow him to go away for a while, he will have time to allow the doubts to grow in his mind. So the idea is to win him and swarm him with all the attractive points so that he will quickly clinch the deal. Okay? And that is one approach. And that approach is used by Christians, many Christians today, and similarly with the modern approaches of advertisement and advertising and of selling products that is used. And I want to tell you that soul winning is not that easy, because we are dealing with the spiritual dimension. And here we are given the understanding that the thinking of the person which moves the rest of his being, the thinking of the person, the thoughts of the person, is like being held captive in a strong thought of the evil one. Satan is like holding that person within a thought. A thing in the old days of what a fort is like. And in fact, in Corinth itself, we know that towards the south of that city, on top of a hill, there was a fort. And the city grew below the hill. And in case of danger, the people could run up the hill and so the fort would be closed. The fort would be a walled enclosure where the people can hide within if there were trouble from without. Okay? So that is the idea. Now, if you are held captive in a fort, it means that you are a prisoner within there. And people from outside would have difficulty coming to rescue you. Firstly, they have to work upwards towards the hill. The fort is on top of the hill. So you have to work your way up, you see. And you easily roll down. And the people from up there can easily throw stones or shoot arrow or pour hot boiling water or boiling oil on you. And then you will have to retreat. So because you are fighting upwards, it is a greater task, more difficult. And then the walls are thick, and the walls are high, and then there are those who defend from on top. So you see now that when a person is held captive in a fort, it is very difficult to rescue him. Now, this picture is given in order to help us understand that in the spiritual realm, person, a hearer, a person whom you are trying to win to Christ, is actually held captive by Satan in his stronghold like that. Now, a failure to understand that we are fighting a spiritual battle against a powerful enemy, namely the devil, who has held captive the hearer in his stronghold. The failure to understand these three things would mean that you will rely solely upon your human wisdom and human ability. You will mean that you underestimate Satan's power and therefore of your need for total reliance upon God. And thirdly, it will mean that you will fail to understand that it is totally impossible for a person to bring about regeneration. Because salvation basically is that, regeneration, giving it spiritual life to a person who is spiritually dead. Okay? Jadi perkara yang pertama yang sepatutnya kita pelajari ialah keselamatan itu ialah suatu pergelutan rohani yang sungguh hebat. Kalau kita tidak sedar dan tidak mengerti bahawa keselamatan itu ialah satu pergelutan yang sehebat itu, yang sungguh-sungguh hebat, kita akan bersandar kepada kuasa daya upaya sendiri saja. Kita sepatutnya mengenali bahawa pertama, ini ialah pertempuran rohani, bukan pertempuran duniawi, bukan pertempuran jasmani. Ini pertempuran rohani. Dan kedua, kita mesti tahu bahawa setan sekarang akan membelenggu orang-orang yang mendengar kita itu. Mereka semacam terbelenggu, terpenjara. Mereka disimpan dalam seperti dalam penjara kubu kuat setan. Nah. Dan ketiga, kita sepatutnya tahu, kita sepatutnya kenali bahawa memenangi jiwa ini memerlukan penukaran atau transformasi dari segi rohani, dan dengan kuasa kita diri sendiri kita tidak akan dapat memenangi. Jadi kalau kita tidak mengerti bahwa ini pergelutan hebat dalam alam rohani, kita akan bersandar kepada kepandaian manusia dan daya upaya manusia. Dan kita akan memandang rendah kuasa setan. Dan dengan itu kita tidak bersandar 100% sepenuhnya kepada kuasa Tuhan. Dan ketiga, kita akan terlupa bahawa memenangi jiwa itu memerlukan kuasa Roh Kudus untuk menukarkan orang itu, menyebabkan dia dilahirkan semula. Dan kelahiran semula itu bukan dalam kuasa manusia. Dia dengan sepenuhnya berada dalam kuasa Tuhan. Ya. So you see here that it means that we cannot rely on human methods such as advertising techniques, such as modern methods of communications, and such as trying to win people by psychology or by winning their allegiance in some other ways. Now, what are some of these ways? Some of these ways is perhaps to do good to them with the view of preparing, softening their hearts so that they will be more receptive to the gospel. Now, it might appear that I'm against doing good works, but that is actually not the point. Christians do good works, and our good works, first of all, is towards those who are of the household of faith, and then it spreads to those who are without. Where we are able, we do good works. But the danger is to rely on doing good works, thinking that good works will somehow soften the hearts of people, making them more receptive. Now, that is actually failing to understand that a spiritual struggle, an intense spiritual struggle is involved, in which the hearer is actually under the control of Satan, almost like he's kept in the stronghold of Satan. And this is failing to understand that salvation requires God to regenerate the person. It is a work in the spiritual realm. Okay? So let us grasp this truth, that we must not rely on human methods to win souls. You will never win. Be convinced of that. But you may argue, what about those who have attempted by using human methods of communication, modern techniques and so on, and they along the way claim to have achieved certain results? There were those who professed to believe. Now, if you were to examine the cases of apparent belief, you will discover many of them are actually not truly born again. Their lives are never transformed. There's no depth of spirituality in them. A lot of people are as carnal as ever, but they have been made to think that they are Christians, when in fact they have not been born again. And we know, because there is no proper understanding of sin, of the offense against God, of the need of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no understanding of what Christ has done by his death on the cross and how he has saved sinners by his death on the cross. So you see now that these people, therefore, are not true Christians. They may be sincere people. They may be in the church. They may claim that they are praying. They may use Christian jargon. But why is it that there is a basic worldliness about them? The problem lies in this area, that there is no real conversion. Now, we must really grasp this. It is drastic. It is something that is very shocking to hear in circles where this is never mentioned. But based on this passage, you come to realize that this is a fact. Salvation, winning souls to Christ, involves a spiritual struggle. The struggle is in the spiritual realm. And by human methods, you will never, never achieve salvation at all. Right? Jadi kita ingin yakin bahawa memenangi jiwa untuk Kristus itu bukan kerja yang boleh dengan senang saja dicapai menggunakan cara-cara atau pendekatan kemanusiaan. Ha? Tetapi kita terkena mengerti bahawa ini ialah kerja Tuhan. Selain dari kuasa Tuhan, tidak ada manusia yang boleh memenangi jiwa. Then, secondly, we understand that unbelievers are in spiritual bondage to Satan. What that means is that they are spiritually insensitive. They are insensitive to spiritual things. The Bible describes it elsewhere as that they are spiritually dead. They are dead in trespasses and in sin. Which means that when truth is presented to them, there is no appreciation of the truth because there is no capability to appreciate the truth. You have heard often that sugar must be tasted by the tongue, otherwise you would not know the sweetness of sugar. You can't feel with your hand and say, I know what you mean, sugar is sweet. But if you don't put some sugar to your tongue, you will never know what true sweetness is. The reason being that the hands are not equipped, your fingers are not equipped with taste buds to taste sweetness. Only the tongue is equipped with taste buds to taste the sweetness of sugar. Okay? And so if you want to measure the temperature of water, you don't take a chopstick to put it in and say, you know, I think I know the temperature. You know, it is 60 degrees or 100 degrees centigrade. The chopstick is not equipped to measure temperature. You really have to use something like a thermometer. Only the thermometer will tell you the temperature. Okay? So when you present spiritual things to a person who is spiritually dead, left to himself, he just cannot understand what you are saying. But he may claim that he understands. You read the Bible to him or you ask him to read the Bible. He claims that he understands. But actually what he understands is on the superficial physical level, on the academic that level, but not in the spiritual way that it is meant to be understood. It is almost like the blind man, the man who is born blind. You tell him, you bring him to the seaside, you tell him, look how the sky is so beautiful, the sunset is so beautiful with the different colors. And he acknowledges, he says, yes, yes, I agree with you, the sky is so beautiful, red, blue, yellow, here and there, you see. But let us say one day his head is knocked somehow and his eyes open, and for the first time in his life he's seeing the beauty of the sunset. And now he realizes that what he sees now, what he understands now is so different from what he thought he understood before. Okay? And so also with a person who is not born again of the Spirit. The person is spiritually dead. See? So having talked about it as a spiritual struggle, now we consider the person, you must understand his condition, that he's spiritually dead and therefore incapable of understanding spiritual truth. Jadi perkara kedua ialah orang yang tidak percaya itu di bawah belenggu iblis, di bawah belenggu syaitan secara rohani. Dan nas Alkitab yang lain menunjukkan bahawa dia ini mati. Secara rohani, orang ini mati dalam apa dosa-dosanya. Orang mati tak akan dapat mengesan dan mengerti kebenaran. Kita sampaikan kebenaran kepadanya, pikirnya, katanya, dia mengaku bahawa dia mengerti. Padahal apa yang dimengertikan dia itu lain daripada yang sebenarnya. Seperti seorang buta yang mengaku diri, kata dia tahu, dia mengaku bahawa matahari terbenam itu, waktu senja itu, langit itu sungguh indah katanya. Ada warna merah, ada warna ungu dan lain-lain lagi. Tapi katakanlah satu hari nanti kepalanya terhantuk dan matanya terbuka pada kali pertamanya. Sekarang dia melihat keindahan langit sewaktu matahari terbenam. Sekarang barulah dia tahu bahwa pengertiannya mengenai keindahan langit ini sekarang ni berbeda daripada yang dahulu. Dahulu dia mengaku bahawa ini cantik, tetapi pengertiannya itu berbeza dari apa yang dia mengerti sekarang. Okay? Inilah yang berlaku kepada seorang yang dilahirkan semula. Sebelum dilahirkan semula, dia fikir dia mengerti. Sebenarnya dia tak mengerti. Dalam cara rohani. Sungguh pun dia membaca firman Tuhan, pikirnya dia mengerti, tetapi pengertiannya itu bukan secara rohani. Mengapa ini berlaku? Now, why does this occur? You must understand, we all descended from Adam. And Adam sinned against God. And therefore, the guilt of Adam is upon us. And when God punished Adam, he punished the whole human race. And we are now no more in fellowship with God. That's why physical death comes to us, That's why spiritual death, which is separation from God, has happened to us. We are separated from God. And quite apart from that, we have inherited Adam's spiritual sinful nature. And that sinful nature causes us to sin against God, so that we are guilty before God because of the acts of sins we have committed. So we were guilty in Adam because he was our representative when he sinned against God. Now we are guilty also because of our acts of sins. And because of that sinful human nature that we have inherited, we are regarded as being dead in trespasses and sins. We have no ability of appreciating spiritual things, and all our lives have been lived in the realm of sin. We live in sin. We commit sin, and we are guilty before God. We are under bondage to Satan. We are unable of ourselves to do things that are pleasing to God. Mengapa ini berlaku? Ini berlaku kerana kita semua ini keturunan Adam. Adam sebagai wakil manusia, apabila dia memberontak dan dia melanggar hukum Tuhan, dia sudah bersalah, dan kita bersalah dalam Adam. Dan bukan itu saja. Sifat dosa Adam itu sudah dipeturunkan kepada kita. Kita sudah mewarisi sifat yang berdosa itu. Dan oleh itu kita sendiri berdosa. Kita sudah melanggar hukum-hukum Tuhan dalam berbagai cara. Dan dengan lain kata, kehidupan kita selama ini ialah dalam dosa. Kehidupan dalam dosa. Kita perlu diselamatkan, tetapi kita tidak dapat diselamatkan dengan kuasa atau daya sendiri. Kita dibawa belenggu setan. Itu keadaan kita. Okay? Now understand this. That winning souls is a spiritual struggle. It is therefore not to be achieved by any human methods or anything that flow from human wisdom. And understand, secondly, that unbelievers are actually in spiritual bondage, and therefore they are dead in trespasses and sin. They are dead spiritually, and they are in bondage to their life of sin. They are under Satan's control, and by ourselves we are unable to deliver them. Then thirdly, we understand that only the gospel preached in the power of the Spirit can deliver a sinner. God's appointed way for a sinner who is dead in trespasses and sin, under the control of Satan, held captive in his stronghold, the only way by which he can be set free, the only way by which life can be given to him, the only way by which he can be saved, is by the hearing of the gospel, preached in the power of the Spirit. That is the God-appointed way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. And many other passages of Scripture show to us that we are born again by the word of God. So we must ensure that the sinner hear the word of God. And in order that sinners hear the word of God, you must make the effort to go to the sinner and get a hearing. For as long as there is no hearing from the sinner, there will be no conversion. And as long as the hearing is not of the gospel, there will be no conversion. That is why we must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That expression, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is a summary of the gospel. Don't try and be funny and say Christ also rose from the dead, which must be preached. Yes, yes, we agree. Christ must rose from the dead, and resurrection must be preached. But the Bible itself uses the expression Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ's person must be preached, who He really is, that He is the Son of God, that He is divine and human in one person. This cannot be hedged. This cannot be minimized in any way. We really have to preach who Christ really is. He alone is the only Savior. He is from heaven who has come to earth. He alone is the Savior of sinners. He is the perfect sacrifice appointed by God for our sins. And then His work on the cross of Calvary must be preached, And his work on the cross is summarized by the expression, the cross, Christ and him crucified, his crucifixion. We know that after his death, he rose from the dead. Along the way, that will be preached as well. But those who quibble over matters like this just show their shallowness in understanding all this. But what we are saying is that true gospel, which focuses on Christ's person and Christ's work of dying on the cross for his people, that must be preached and preached clearly and constantly. That has to be done because God's appointed way for sinners to be saved is by hearing the gospel. Without the hearing of the gospel, there can be no salvation. We know God is almighty. God is sovereign. He can save people by any other methods. But his appointed method is that we should preach the gospel. So sinners must hear. And because we know it is a spiritual struggle, and because the sinner is under bondage to Satan, in order to rescue him, to save him, to set him free, we must bring the gospel to him in the power of the Spirit. That means that we go in God's name. That means that we are constantly reliant upon him. That means that we are not trusting in our ability of persuasiveness to win him. God uses our personality. God uses our approach. God uses our gifts. But remember that we cannot rely on all these. These are only instruments to bring the gospel to the individual. And you will be amazed that a lesser preacher, one who is not looked upon as a great preacher, but who preaches the gospel clearly and simply, would be greatly used by God rather than the one who is regarded as mighty preacher, you see, to win souls to Jesus Christ. So what is needed is our reliance on God, and our reliance on God is shown forth by our prayerfulness and our constant prayer. We must pray before we go out. We pray as we go out, and as we present the gospel, we do it prayerfully. Okay? And after we present the gospel, we pray that the word may be used by God to save sinners. Now, Satan really is no match for God. And if God has given us a weapon and tells us to go forth in his name prayerfully, relying on him, it means that he intends us to win. It means that he intends to save his people by that method. And we must believe in him. We must trust that God-appointed way will indeed be successful in rescuing those who are held in bondage by Satan. Therefore, don't have any doubts over God's appointed method by trying to improve upon it in some ways. No, it cannot be improved by you in any way. Just use that method, prayerfully going forth to proclaim the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And God will ensure that sinners are truly liberated from bondage to Satan. They will be given new life in Christ. They will be saved in that way. Jadi perkara yang ketiga ialah Injil yang dikhotbahkan dalam kuasa Roh Kudus. Dengan cara itu sajalah seseorang yang berdosa dapat diselamatkan. Itu cara yang ditentukan oleh Tuhan. Tuhan kita sudah memberi kita metoda itu, pendekatan itu. Tidak ada cara yang lain. Kita menyampaikan Injil mengenai Yesus Kristus dan dia yang disalibkan. Dengan lain kata, kita sampaikan dengan terus terang siapakah dia Yesus Kristus. Dia ialah anak Tuhan. Dia itu ilahi. Dan dia juga manusia dalam satu persona, dalam satu oknum. Dia mesti benar-benar disampaikan sebagai manusia dan juga Tuhan, manusia yang sempurna dan Tuhan dalam satu oknum. Jangan kita berganjak dalam hal ini. Jangan kita takut orang mengkritik ajaran ini. Kita sampaikan ajaran ini. Yesus Kristus ialah domba Tuhan yang dikorbankan untuk orang-orang berdosa. Dia satu-satunya juru selamat orang berdosa. Tidak ada orang lain. Dia datang dari syurga ke dunia untuk menyelamatkan orang yang berdosa. Mengapa kita takut orang tak terima ajaran ini? Mengapa kita takut kritikan orang lain? Mengapa kita berganjak dalam hal ini? Ini ajaran yang diberikan kepada kita dari dalam firman Tuhan. Sampaikannya, siapakah dia sebenarnya Yesus? Dan juga apakah dia sudah buat untuk menyelamatkan orang-orang berdosa? Dia mati di atas salib sebagai korban untuk mereka. Tanpa dia mati di atas salib, tidak ada kebangkitan. Jadi sungguh pun kebangkitan mesti juga disampaikan. Tetapi ingat, ini semuanya diringkaskan dalam istilah dia yang disalibkan. Jadi kita mesti mengajar hal ini. Kalau tidak, Injil yang sebenarnya dan yang sepenuhnya belum lagi disampaikan. Kita mesti mengkabarkan Injil dalam kuasa Roh Kudus. Dengan lain kata, kita tak bersandar kepada kepandaian kita berkhotbah. Kita tak bersandar kepada kepandaian kita menyampaikan Injil itu. Sungguh pun kesemua ini dipergunakan oleh Tuhan kita. Tetapi kita tidak bersandar kepada hal-hal ini untuk menyelamatkan orang berdosa. Kita hanya bersandar kepada kuasa Tuhan kita saja. Dan secara praktik itu bermaksud kita terkena berdoa. Dan semasa menyampaikan Injil itu, kita menyampaikannya dengan hati yang berdoa. Dengan cara itulah, baru itu orang berdosa dapat diselamatkan. Dan kita mesti yakin bahwa cara yang sudah ditentukan oleh Tuhan kita akan dapat menyelamatkan orang yang berdosa. Pendekatan yang diajar kepada kita itu akan berkesan untuk menyelamatkan orang berdosa. Jangan kita pandai-pandai cuba memperbaiki cara yang diajar kepada kita. Kalau Tuhan kita kata dengan cara pengkhotbahan Injil saja, dalam kuasa Roh Kudus saja, itu saja dapat menyelamatkan orang berdosa. Percayalah kepada hal ini. Buatlahnya. Jangan cuba memperbaikinya lagi. Kita tidak dapat perbaiki apa yang sudah sempurna. Okay. Then fourthly, salvation involves the total submission of the mind and obedience to Christ. You see, it is very clearly thought there that the in verse 5, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. So the thought is involved. You are to preach until every thought is held in captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So salvation, therefore, involves the total submission of yourself to Christ, which leads to obedience to His Word. You cannot say, I'm submitted to Christ, but you do not live a life of obedience to His Word. It cannot be. And if you live a life of obedience to Christ, it means that you would have submitted your mind to Christ. You're still thinking, you're still reasoning, but you do not put your reason, your mind, above the teaching of the Bible. There will be many times when doubts come to us, there will be many times when we can't figure out from the human point of view this truth. Take the truth of the Trinity. How can there be three persons, each person fully God, and yet there are not three gods? See, remember that we are finite human beings created by God, and God is the Almighty Creator. If He is the Almighty Creator who created us who are so limited, it follows that there must be truths about Him which are beyond our ability to handle. These truths are given to us, revealed to us. And after they are revealed to us, we still cannot fully fathom the depths of the knowledge of God. It cannot be possible that a limited creature can understand fully the depths of the being of God. It cannot be. You see, if everything can be understood by you, it means that God is like your pocket calculator. Anytime it shoots, you know, you get the answer. You want to do anything with it, you do it. You see, but that is invented by man, your pocket calculator, your PDA, or whatever you use. You see, but we are the creatures of God. God created us, you see. And we as the creatures cannot really understand the depths of the being of God. And therefore there are bound to be things that are beyond human logic, beyond human comprehension. And so God has dealt with us kindly by revealing himself in terms, in words, in pieces of knowledge that we are able to handle. To that extent we know, and we have learned enough to be saved. We have learned enough to come and trust in him. We have learned enough to realize that he loves us, he will lead us, he will take care of us. He has given us enough to realize that when we live within his will, all will be well and we will be happy in him. Yeah? And that is sufficient for us. That is sufficient for us. Consider a child walking by his father. The child compared to the father is nothing as far as his knowledge and experience is concerned. We often say the father has eaten more salt than the son has eaten rice. See? And it is good if the son will just trust the father and hold his hand and walk along. And as he walks along, he can ask the father, why this is so? Why that is so? You see? And often children reach a stage where they ask, why? And it's good for us to answer. Yes, we answer. And as we answer, they listen to the answer. They still cannot fully grasp what we are saying. And as they grow on in years, they begin to understand more and more and more. And we would hope that the day will come when he's more clever, more experienced than his father. See? And for our case, we know we will never, never be able to be bigger or better, more powerful than God. We will never be. Okay? But we use this only to bring home the point that the child is most happy if he accepts by faith what the Father is teaching him. And we are most happy when we accept by faith what God has revealed to us in the Scripture. Okay? Jadi perkara yang keempat ialah keselamatan itu merangkumi minda atau pemikiran yang tertunduk kepada Yesus Kristus dan taat kepadanya. Jangan kita pikir orang yang benar-benar tunduk kepada Kristus tidak taat kepadanya. Kalau kita benar-benar taat kepadanya, maka kita sudah tunduk kepadanya dalam pemikirannya kita. Ya. Bagaimana, cuba pikirkan, bagaimanakah seorang makhluk, seorang yang dibuat, yang dicipta oleh Tuhan. Tuhan itu pencipta yang maha berkuasa. Kita makhluk yang diciptanya. Takkanlah yang dicipta boleh lebih pandai, lebih berkuasa dari yang mencipta. Tidak mungkin. Dan oleh itu, sudah tentu ada hal-hal mengenai Tuhan kita yang tak dapat dimengerti oleh kita. Dan kita dapat mengerti sejauh mana Tuhan sudah menyatakan dirinya kepada kita. Dan sungguh pun dah sudah menyatakan dirinya kepada kita, masih lagi belum kita benar-benar mengerti dengan sepenuhnya. Dan itu mesti diterima. Bahawa kita makhluk yang ada batasan apa pengertian kita. Seperti seorang bapa dan seorang anak yang sama-sama berjalan. Anak itu berpegang kepada tangan bapaknya. Dan sambil berjalan, anak itu akan tanya bapaknya, bapak, mengapa ini? Dan mengapa itu? Dan bapak itu akan cuba menjawabnya. Kita tahu, anak itu pengertiannya tak boleh dibandingkan dengan pengertian bapaknya. Tak setanding. Dan pengalaman anak itu tak setanding dengan pengalaman bapak itu. Tetapi kita berharap sambil anak itu berdewasa, satu hari nanti dia lebih pandai, lebih pandai dan lebih berpengalaman dari bapaknya. Bagi kita, kita tahu sebagai makhluk Tuhan, kita tak akan lebih pandai dari Tuhan kita. Itu tak akan terjadi. Tapi yang kita ingin nyatakan di sini ialah, kita sepatutnya ada sikap seperti anak itu. Kita percaya kepada bapa kita. Kita terima apa ajarannya. Dan orang yang percaya dan menerima ajaran Tuhan itu yang paling gembira dalam kehidupannya. Eh? Dan sungguh pun ada hal-hal yang kita kurang mengerti, kita boleh tanya. Dan semakin kita dewasa dalam secara rohani, semakin kita dapat menangani segala-gala soalan yang timbul, tetapi tidak kita tidak akan mengerti segala-gala mengenai Tuhan kita. Kita mesti terima hakikat itu. Okay? So, let us take note that the important thing is that our mind, although we are stretching ourselves and asking questions and clearing doubts and learning more of the Bible's teaching, it must be submitted to Jesus Christ. We cannot think that we are cleverer than God. We cannot think that unless we really can logically understand and put God in our pocket, then we will accept His teaching. No. We must really accept the fact that there are things we will never be able to fully understand. But what has been revealed to us is sufficient to minister to our needs and to give us the comfort and the faith necessary to live the Christian life. That is sufficient for us. And that means that we live a life of obedience. So a person who is trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation is also a person who accepts the Bible's teaching as God's word and who will obey. His life is constantly transforming because he is obeying the word of the Bible. And in fact, you can test the degree of spirituality of a person not by the knowledge of the word, but by his obedience to the word. Okay? And in fact, you can know whether you are a true believer or not by asking whether your mind is submitted to the teaching of the Bible or not, and whether you are obeying its teaching or not. And it will be a terrible thing if all this while you think you are a Christian when you are not submitted to Christ and you are not obedient to His Word. True conversion, true salvation involves the submission of our mind to the mind of God and obedience to Him. Okay. Jadi orang yang benar-benar sudah diselamatkan, orang-orang yang terselamat itu, dia pemikirannya tertunduk kepada ajaran Tuhan dan kehidupannya menunjukkan ketaatan kepadanya. Dia akan turut, dia akan ikut ajaran Alkitab. Dengan cara ini kita boleh menentukan seorang yang benar-benar rohani itu. Siapa dia? Adakah dia orang yang pandai, yang penuh dengan pengetahuan Alkitab? Bukan. Dia seorang yang taat kepada ajaran Alkitab. Nah, kita boleh tahu juga sama ada seseorang itu Kristen benar atau tidak. Adakah pemikirannya itu tertunduk kepada ajaran Alkitab? Ataupun dia pikir dia lebih pandai dari Alkitab? Kalau dia benar-benar Kristen, dia sudah tunduk kepada ajaran Alkitab dan juga dia taat kepada ajarannya. Dia buat apa yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Dan saya khawatir ada orang yang mengaku diri Kristen tetapi selama ini belum benar-benar menunduk kepada Tuhan kita. Itulah sebabnya kehidupan mereka tidak benar-benar taat atau ikut buat apa yang diajar dalam Alkitab. Mereka hanya pilih apa yang mereka sukai. Itu yang mereka buat. Yang mereka kurang senang itu mereka tidak buat. Itu bukan sikap yang taat. Itu bukan sikap yang tertunduk kepada Tuhan kita. Itu berbahaya. Kemungkinan besar kamu belum lagi dilahirkan semula. Okay. The danger is that we pick and choose what we like. What we like, we will obey. What we don't like, we set aside. And it shows that we are not truly submitted to our God. That's why we have not been obedient to Him. And more likely than not, it shows that you are not born again. Okay. Now, our exposition of this passage concerning salvation is in order to help you understand what it means to be a true Christian, and how we become a true Christian. And if along the way the teaching causes you to search your own heart, it is good. It may cause you to be uncomfortable, but it is good. Come to examine your life in the light of the teaching of Scripture until you come to the sure knowledge that you are safe in Jesus Christ. Jadi sekiranya ajaran yang terdapat dalam nas Alkitab ini menyebabkan kamu Saya rasa kurang senang hatimu, menyebabkan kamu ragu-ragu mengenai pengakuan iman kamu selama ini. Itu bagus. Biar kamu menyoal diri sendiri. Dan mengkaji semula ajaran Alkitab. Sampailah kamu yakin sekarang kamu benar-benar tunduk kepada Yesus Kristus. Bersandar kepadanya untuk keselamatanmu. Itu bagus. Ini untuk kebaikan kita semua. So, in closing, remember, it is important for you to hear the gospel and be willing to receive the gospel and to plead to God to be merciful to you, because hearing the gospel is good. Be willing to receive the gospel is good. But finally speaking, salvation is of the Lord. You must therefore plead to God in Jesus Christ's name that He will forgive you your sins. He will deliver you from bondage to Satan. He will give you eternal life and accept you as His child. You come to plead to God in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will find eternal life in Him. Kita mesti sanggup mendengar Injil. Kita mesti ada kesanggupan untuk menerima Injil. Tetapi yang paling penting ialah kita mesti merayu kepada Tuhan supaya ampuni itu dosa kita. Kerana keselamatan itu di bawah kuasa Tuhan langsung. Kita terkena meminta Dia, memohon kepada Dia supaya mengampun dosa kita, menerima kita dan menyelamatkan kita, memberi kita kehidupan yang kekal. May God help us all to come to a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.